8 of Romans, we need to understand God's grace for spiritual growth, His design in light of that. Now, years ago, if you would have used the phrase war on terror, most Americans would probably have looked at you with wandering eyes. What war? What terror? Would have been the typical reply. However, since September 11th, there's been a war on terror that has been brought into the forefront in the minds of all Americans. It's an absolute real war. Now, why is the war on terror our nation's top priority? Because terrorists threaten our national security. Our growth and our progress as a nation is in danger when terrorists attempt to destroy us. They work covertly. They don't follow any rules. They study their enemy carefully and they attack in ways completely unexpected. And their chief aim is to disrupt or annihilate the American way of life. Whether you agree with our government's handling of this war on terror or not, most Americans would agree that something has to be done to combat terror. It cannot be allowed to go on unchecked, or our very existence is threatened. We must be proactive in this particular war. Likewise, now the Bible states that every believer is involved in a spiritual war with spiritual enemies that are trying to thwart us on every side. And we know who's behind all that. It's Satan himself. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Christian's walk is described in a military term. We are in a battle. Christ is our captain. Satan is our spiritual Osama bin Laden, if you might say. Although Osama bin Laden's dead, Satan certainly is not dead. And he would love nothing more than to destroy our walk, to destroy our testimony, and destroy our relationship with God. This battle could be described as a war on error, not terror. Satan's primary tool in this war is not immorality or witchcraft or politics. His main weapon is error. In fact, Satan is the captain of all errorists of this world. They spread their error whenever they can, and like terrorists, these errorists work covertly. They don't follow any rules. They study their enemy carefully. They attack in ways completely unexpected, and their chief aim is to disrupt or annihilate the Christian way of life. For this reason, the believer must be taught, and we should be on red alert at all times in this war. The enemy is always there looking out for an opportunity to attack. And what is the believer's weapons in the battle? It is the truth of the Word of God. We must respond to the Word of God. We must know the grace of God and the truth of the Word of God. That's what we need to understand and note. And that's why we're here today, to gain a better understanding of God's Word, so that we might grow, we might protect our Christian way of life, we might learn more about our riches in Christ. Every believer needs to understand their position in Christ, and that their security is in Him, not in themselves, not in the church, not in any other issues. We could call this our homeland security. This is what we've been studying in Romans 1 through 5. In today's study, we will look at the biblical topic of Christian growth. Okay? So what are we going to look at in today's study again? How do you grow spiritually is the issue. Specifically, we will look at four things on your handout. We will look at the exhortation to spiritual growth. We will look at the clarifications that the Bible gives about spiritual growth. We will look at the ingredients for spiritual growth. And then we will look at the goal of spiritual growth. What is the bigger picture of what God is working in believers' life to spiritually mature them and to bring them along? So let's begin our study by considering the exhortations, first of all, to spiritual growth. What is God exhorting you to do, and what is God exhorting me to do? And we find this here in 2 Peter 3, verses 18 here in a minute. And number one in your handout here is, spiritual growth involves growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is again according to God's Word, and we see this here in 2 Peter 3, 18. It says, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Note the word grow is a command here. It is in the imperative mood. The Holy Spirit through Peter does not give believers a choice about spiritual growth. He commands them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Also notice that this growth involves God's grace. What God has done for you and what God wants to do for you. This is all speaks of His unmerited favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. So this command is to grow spiritually involves growing in God's grace, and specifically in the knowledge, this specific truths of Scripture that we need to know about in our Christian life. Christian growth is not centered around our emotions or ritualism or our activity. It involves the knowledge of God's Word. Also notice that it is the knowledge of Christ, as Christ is always the object of our faith to get saved and then to live the Christian life or to grow in grace. So we need to understand God's grace here. We need to understand the knowledge that our Lord and Savior wants us to have so that we can grow, we can be the type of person that God would have us to be. Now, in some churches, as soon as someone gets saved, they want to get them busy in doing things. That's not really God's way, and that's not His emphasis. It's crucial that new believers be given time to grow spiritually. Next, we will see that God's will for every believer is to grow and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because spiritual growth is God's will for you. And to see that, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking. And as newborn babes, those who have been born again now, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. God wants you to grow. Now, the word desire is also a command. And you should desire the pure milk of the Word just like a newborn baby desires its mother's milk. Does God want all believers to keep on spiritually growing? Absolutely. There's no question about it. We've been born into God's family. We need to realize it's God's will for you to grow and to be what God would have you to be. Now the question then to ask is, what does this imply? Well, unlike first-hand salvation, which happens at a point in time, spiritual growth is a process, not an event. Just as a baby must over time consume physical food in order to grow, so must we as believers consume spiritual food over time to grow. And that's why we look at this chart from time to time, which sets forth the three tenses of salvation, how we've been saved in the past from the penalty of sin, when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross, was buried and rose again. God is now offering salvation from the penalty of sin or hell. This is called justification in the Bible. And this is available to every person at a point of time when you trust Christ as your personal Savior. Now, when I had an overhead, I would always put a dot right here on this line indicating a point of time when an individual would place their faith in Christ. Jesus died for you to pay for your sins once and for all. And that's why it only takes a moment to trust Christ to be saved. But you have to know the facts and the fact that you're a sinner and that the wages of sin is death, but Christ took the death penalty for you on Calvary's cross that you could be saved. He died in your place so that God could justify you or declare you righteous through faith alone, in Christ alone. This takes place at a point in time. Now, it may take a process of time to bring you to that specific point when you're born again, but you're born again at a point in time, just like you were physically born again. And one day, you will enter into glorification. Third tense salvation, we will be saved from the presence of sin, either by when we die or by the rapture. And this will take place as well at a point of time. I can put that as a dot up here, when we will enter into heaven's presence. But in the meantime, this is what we're after today to understand. We need to understand the sanctification process whereby God the Holy Spirit, as we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ who died for us and we take in the Word of God and download that into our minds so that we can understand and exercise faith in what God has said, we don't have to then yield to our old sin nature to do our own thing. No. We can now yield to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God and at the same time glorify Jesus Christ as we work, as we go through the sanctification, which is a process of time while you walk under the Spirit's enablement in your Christian life. This is God's ideal for you. Yes, it's His will that you're saved at a point in time, but now there's a process of time whereby God wants you to understand how to be progressively and experientially set apart unto Christ as you yield to Him. At that particular time or through this process, God will save you from the power of sin, this sin nature which is in your life, which wants to dominate you, which wants to control your thinking through the things of the world and through the things of what your friends have to say and through your own personal opinions about things. And we're not interested in your opinion on what the Bible says. God has spoken and He has not stuttered. Thus, we need to understand and know these truths. Thus, we're implying again that this growth process involves a process of time. And that's why I've been in this process of time, second-tenths of my salvation, for over 30 years. Maybe you have as well. That's good. But the question is, are we just putting our time in here and growing old, or are we maturing as well? That's what we want to talk about today. As some Christians just are born again at a point in time, and they're up and down their Christian life, and then they don't finish well. We want you to not only put your time in, but to grow up. And that's where the Spirit of God's job comes in. The Word of God's job comes in. As we teach the Word of God, that will be true of you. So we've seen here the exhortations now about growing in grace. Now let me elaborate on this a little bit more. As we think of you, the believer, we have three enemies. Satan, who as the roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. The philosophy of this world and our own sin nature. When Satan through the world and your sin nature control you, your thoughts are centered below on things of this earth. And you will always have failure in your life. But if you're born again, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have now a new nature. You have the Holy Spirit within. God's Word now is an open book. And when God controls your thinking, you can have thoughts on things above. Whatever God would have you to be thinking about. Seeking His will and doing His thing in life. And that's very, very important to understand and note. So here again is this a graph I put up. This would be in second tense salvation. Born again here at a point of time. You're a spiritual babe. As you grow a little bit, you're a spiritual toddler. You're a teenager. You're more mature. So as well as you're putting in time, you're growing in spiritual maturity. That's what God wants for you. But there are some Christians who never go anywheres. They go from babyhood to toddlerhood, stay in toddlerhood, and then they backslide into babyhood again. There's retrogression in their Christian life. Thus, there's not going to be, at the time of our evaluation, at the Bema Seat Judgment, there's going to be no reward. And carnality will kill you in your Christian life. That's not what you want, my friends, okay? So let's move on and talk about the clarifications about spiritual growth now. What are the clarifications about spiritual growth that we need to know? First of all, spiritual growth must be preceded by a spiritual birth. No doubt about it. And we're right here in 1 Peter. Let's look at 1:18 and read. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. How is that possible? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, notice now, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How's that? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower shall fall away. But the Word of the Lord is eternal. It has enduring qualities. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. And that's why, how we're born again, how? By the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. That was the former life we lived. Okay? But we can still live that life through carnality in the Christian life, and we don't want to do that. Verse 2. As newborn ones, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. God wants you to grow, and God wants me to grow. Now, this is an important distinction to make, for in many churches, there is false teaching that you grow into salvation as a result of growing spiritually. In other words, if your lifestyle changes enough, you'll make it. That's absolutely not true. That's not speaking of this spiritual birth that each one of us needs to have. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. We needed to have a spiritual birth through faith alone in Christ alone. And that's why He's redeemed us. How? 118 again. With the precious blood of Christ. Excuse me, 119. That's how He's done that. And that's why when we get saved, and we have the spiritual birth, we now enter into the family of God. The family of God is indicative of this outer circle here. And that's why through faith alone in Christ alone, God takes us by the baptism of the Holy Spirit and places us into Christ. This is our position. And in that position, in the family of God, we as believers now can enjoy fellowship with God. Now, fellowship is conditional. We're not always in fellowship, although God wants us to be. But the family of God is positional, which means once we're saved, we're saved forever by God's amazing grace. Now, let me just make mention here on my handout, or my overhead again here. How do we get into the family of God? Through faith in Christ. A lost sinner places his faith in Jesus Christ, and that moment of faith in Christ, he's baptized and placed into the body of Christ here. And each believer in the body of Christ is now connected, joined to Christ and joined to one another. This is the church, the true church. Thus, believers are connected to each other and connected to the head. Who's the head of the church? Not me. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And that's why we need to understand that this position never changes, but my condition can change from time to time in the Christian life. Second point on your handout you need to note there. Spiritual growth does not affect your position in Christ, but your daily condition and walk with Jesus Christ. And to see that, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to elaborate on this just a little bit here. Hopefully we can understand this. And we've talked about this quite a bit. As we've talked about, since you can lose your salvation, what can you lose through carnality? A number of things. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, about the Corinthians who had an issue with their sin nature and carnality. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, Corinthians, but as to carnal, those dominated by their flesh, even though they were saved. Notice, as to babes in Christ. Notice they were in Christ, but they were remaining spiritual babes. They were not maturing. They were not going on in their Christian life. That's what I'm trying to set forth to you here. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Why is that, Paul? For until now you are not able to receive solid food. You can only drink milk like a baby. And even now you are still not able to take in solid food. Why is that? Because you are still carnal, fleshly, dominated by the sin nature, even though they were saved. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like the natural, mere man? But when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, that's an illustration. Are you not demonstrating this carnality in your thinking? Now note the believers were addressed were in Christ, verse 1, yet he calls them carnal in verses 1, 3, and 4. But in chapter 1, Paul called them saints, as they were positionally in Christ, and saints, even though in their practice and condition, they were not acting like it. Have you ever seen children who did not act in a consistent way with the will of their parents? That child's behavior will affect the fellowship that they can have with their parents. And that's why we need to understand the difference between this position and union with Christ. You know, our position in Christ is you being placed into Jesus Christ by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not experienced emotionally. You don't feel it. It's not given progressively. It's given at the moment of faith in Christ. It's not given on the basis of human merit. It's all by grace. It's obtained in total and completely at the instant you are saved. It's only realized through divine revelation by what the Word of God has to say. It is eternal and never changing, our position in Christ. Its relationship is absolutely true of every believer, but is visible only to God. And it's retroactive, which means it's true of you. This position is true of you the moment you place your faith in Christ. You are said to be placed into Christ once and for all by God's amazing grace. Now, the difference between our position in Christ is that's how God views us. That never changes. Versus our condition in Christ, which does change with carnality versus spirituality. That's very, very important. And that's why we're looking at this passage in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4 to illustrate this. Let me tell you some things about our condition here, or our state. This relates to the believer's walk on earth. In other words, our position is we in Christ, but our condition hopefully is Christ in you and working that salvation out through the Holy Spirit's empowerment as you walk under the Spirit's enablement or control in the Christian life. But we don't always stay in fellowship when we get out of fellowship in our condition. Okay, we can break that fellowship aspect of our Christian life here. Let me just put this up here again so we can understand that. Our position is this outer circle. It's the forever family of God and never changes. We are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. But fellowship with God is sometimes conditional. Sometimes I'm in fellowship when I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit and He's dominating me. But when I sin in my Christian life, it takes me out of the fellowship circle, but can never take me out of the family of God circle. This is eternal security. My position provides that security because I'm in Christ. And when I'm in Christ, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation. See? But in my Christian life, because I'm still a sinner and still have a sinful nature, I can get out of fellowship with God, and I need to then use 1 John 1:9, confess my sin with God so I can get back into fellowship. And that's why being or having Christ dominating His life and being in me in the sense that He's controlling me, it's necessary for all growth and service. I'm not going to grow if my condition is out of fellowship with God, because the sin nature is controlling me at that time. The Spirit of God is not controlling me. And that's going to stifle what God wants to do in my life and in your life as I grieve the Spirit of God, quench the Spirit of God. Now, this relationship affects our mind, our emotions, and our body. Unconfessed sin breaks our communion, but confession of sin restores that communion. And the key is learning to walk by faith in Christ based upon the resources of one's position in Christ. So that when I talk about our position, it's the fact that we were placed into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I talk about our condition, I can mean we're either in fellowship or out of fellowship, depending upon whether the Spirit of God is controlling me or I'm calling the shots in my own life. But when I'm out of fellowship with God, I'm not going to grow. Just like a physical child, when they're out of fellowship with their parents, there's no blessings in that home. Right, Chad? You know, talking about my grandson, I know exactly how. Right, Joe? Isn't that how it is? You want to stay in fellowship with Dad, don't you? You do. You absolutely do. So we need to note these differences here by the grace of God so that we can understand it. Now, as we move ahead here, spiritual growth has three stages. Now, to see this, we need to go to 1 John chapter 2. Let's not take my word for it. Let's see what the Bible has to say. What does John say here in 1 John chapter 2, Chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Notice the three levels that John addresses here in verses 12 through 14. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, spiritual mature fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome, at least to some extent, and had victory over the wicked one. Okay? So before we look at these three here in any detail, let's ask this question. What is true of all believers regardless of what stage of growth they are in? Verse 12 tells us, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Now that's good to know. Whether you're carnal or spiritual, if you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Based upon what John says there in verse 12. Isn't it? But let's look at these individually. Spiritual growth has three stages. Number one, it eventually results in maturity because of the spiritually minded fathers. Verse 13. I write unto you fathers. See? Now what is true of this stage, according to verse 13? Well, they intimately know God. They've been around a while. They've spent some time in the Word of God. They just haven't grown old, but they've matured. And they have the capacity to know God intimately. Now, a babe as well has a relationship with God which can never change. But it's only as you've matured in the Christian life that you can know Him in a greater degree. I mean, I know my wife greater now after 30-some years of marriage than I knew her after we were just married. And obviously, I thought I knew her well enough then. But that's why you put some time in with someone, and you're going to get to know that person even more intimately as you grow together. So first of all, it eventually results in maturity. But second of all, it involves becoming a spiritual young man one day in the faith. Okay? What is true? I don't know if I got this right here. What is true of this stage? Verse 13 goes on to say, look at verse 13 with me. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. See? They've had some victory in the Christian life here. So three things I put down here. The Word of God abides in them, verse 13b. They are spiritually strong. They've grown somewhat, 14b. And they have overcome the wicked one, at least to some degree, and have had victory in their Christian life to some degree. It doesn't mean that they always have victory. Again, the Christian life is moment by moment, day by day. Okay? But thirdly, it begins with being a babe in Christ. Verse 13 goes on to tell us. Now, what's true of a babe in Christ, according to this stage? Their sins are forgiven them, verse 12, and they know the Father. They have a relationship with God. They've been born again. See? That's the difference. Thus, it is God's will that all believers would progress in their spiritual growth over time, from being a spiritual babe to an adolescent to a mature adult in the faith. And that's why, again, let's look at this a little bit more here again. As we looked at this in the past, this is God's ideal. Why is that? Because here this person was born again at a point in time. They were then a spiritual baby in Christ. Didn't know a whole lot. Their sins were forgiven. But then they move along to toddlerhood, to teenagehood, and eventually to becoming a spiritual adult. Now notice, this line doesn't go straight up because no one's Christian life is like that. You know, you're up one day and you're down and up and down. That's how the Christian life is. And that's why this is a relationship with God, where you need to confess your sin. You need to go to the Lord. You need to pray to Him and speak with Him. But as time is put in, maturity becomes yours if you're positive towards the Lord and the Spirit of God is controlling your life. You don't want to be this guy or this gal down here. Yes, they're born again. They're saved. But where did they go in their growth? No place. Then they wind up dying at some old age, and what have they accomplished for Jesus Christ? And one day as they stand before the Bema Seat judgment, and they're evaluated, this fellow will get a reward, or this gal will get a reward, this one will lose their reward, but they themselves will still be saved, yet so as through the fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. We need to see these things, and we need to understand these things, if we're going to be, and understand how to grow as God would have us to grow. Okay? So we've looked at a number of things here, but let's move ahead here now. Let's look at the ingredients for spiritual growth. The ingredients for spiritual growth. And many of you have been taught this in the past, but let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We've mentioned some of these already. And let's look at some of these verses in Hebrews chapter 5. What's the first thing we need? We need time. Hebrews 5:12 tells us. Notice chapter 5, look at verse 12. Let's start in verse 11. Of whom, in reference to chapter 5, verse 5, Christ. Look at that. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. These Hebrew Christians were not growing in grace as they should. They were dull of hearing. They weren't taking in the Word of God on a regular basis. Now notice verse 12. For though by this time, notice that word, you ought to be teachers of the Word of God, instead of in your carnality, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, because you have become you have come to need milk in the Word and not solid food in the Word. So this time, you know, it takes time to grow or to spiritually mature in the Christian life. And sometimes when people get saved, you know, they want to take a crash course in Christianity and they want to be as far along as I am or someone else is in 6 weeks. It's impossible. It's impossible. Physical children can't grow that way. They need time to grow. And although my grandson over here is young, one day he'll graduate high school, maybe college one day. But right now he needs time. He has other issues in his life. Absolutely. Now why is this important to acknowledge? Because we need to be patient in our spiritual growth. God isn't in a hurry, and it takes time to grow. And I've used this illustration a number of times. You know, you can be a mushroom for God overnight. You ever walk out in your backyard and hear all these mushrooms came up overnight? How'd they come up? Well, they're soft and mushy, those mushrooms. There's not much to them. And you don't want to be a mushroom for God. It takes 100 years for God to grow a big oak tree. It takes time to grow. Very, very important that you need to know and understand. Thus, we simply need to enjoy the Lord, take in His Word, and over time, growth will occur, even without us realizing it. Secondly, though, we need truth. Truth here. Hebrews 5, 12 and 13. Look at verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is or remains a spiritual babe. Okay? He remains to be a spiritual babe. Everyone who needs to take in the spiritual food of God's Word, which is described here as the oracles of God, milk, solid food, whatever, that person needs the truth of God's teaching. Okay? Now, sometimes people have said, well, what's the difference between milk and meat in the Word of God? Good question. The difference between milk and meat is the difference between the depth and detail, like in the three tenses of salvation. I mean, people know they're saved. A babe knows his sins are forgiven and that he's saved. But he might not understand second tense salvation, third tense salvation, or any of that. So it depends upon the depth and detail of the teaching, which will relate to that. And that's why Paul in Romans, the book of Romans itself, teaches spiritual babe truth in Romans 3 through 5. But then he goes on to talk about spiritual maturity and growing up in Christ in Romans 6 through 8. And that's why God's truth here is so important to understand and to note that. Go with me to, see if we're coming back here again. Yeah, well, let's go with me to 2 Timothy. Take a left here. Turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at the second passage here. 3:16 and 17. What does it say? It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that Scripture is profitable. What's it profitable for? For doctrine, which is teaching. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, why does God give these things? That the man of God, or the woman of God, may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's why God wants to mature you. He wants to thoroughly equip you in your Christian life to be what God would have you to be. And that's why this word, complete, or mature, is the very idea of what this means. Now, what does this require? Well, let's look at chapter 2. Look at verse 15 with me. What does it require? Verse 15 in chapter 2 says, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, so that you can rightly divide the word of truth. The believer must be willing to be diligent, to study, to avail themselves. See? That means to apply yourself to something with persistence. We want to rightly divide the word of truth so that we can have a correct doctrinal frame of reference in our mind, so that we know that all the Bible is written is for us, but not all the Bible is written directly to us, and we need to understand that. And that's why it takes some time to learn the truth of Scripture. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes some time to do that. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10 here. And here's a verse that I teach on from time to time. These Hebrews, they were not going on to spiritual perfection. And the writer of Hebrews wanted them to do that. What was one of their problems? Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. And let us consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works. How do we do that? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, the day of judgment, approaching. Okay, so here's this idea. We need to consider one another, and that's why we need to be willing to assemble together with other believers when God's Word is taught. This will result in believers stirring one another in a positive way, in exhorting one another to serve Jesus Christ. And that's why I would hope that I'm stimulating you somewhat tonight to think about these things, that yes, I'm not going to learn everything in 6 weeks. I need some time. But I do need the truth of God's Word, because God's Word has all the truth necessary for these very things. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, I've gone to a couple of Viking games, and those people are very enthusiastic. They assemble together when the Vikes are in town, don't they? They rah-rah the team, they dress up in their uniforms, and they cheer each other on. I mean, it'd be wonderful if the saints here had that attitude all the time, to come and cheer each other on, And they go out of their way. One game I went to, a person came from North or South Dakota to the game. I said, you drove all the way down here for a game? Oh, yeah, we're fans. They're excited about that. They're not going to forsake the assembling themselves together, because they want to stimulate each the other. And the players are out there saying, let's cheer, let's cheer. And that's how that happens. Okay? And that's what we need in our Christian life, by the grace. We need to have that same attitude. See? Okay, let's look at this third aspect here. Number three, teachers. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and Ephesians 4:11 through 16. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:12 first of all. And look at this inner teacher called the Holy Spirit. We have an inner teacher, we have an outer teacher. The inner teacher is of the utmost importance. Thus, we need to be in fellowship with this inner teacher. Look at verse 9. Paul says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us. How did He do that? Through His Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now notice verse 12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world. We had that before we were saved. But we received the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Thus we need to have this Holy Spirit dominating us, controlling us, and every believer has the Holy Spirit. The moment you are saved, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Until the redemption, we have the Holy Spirit. And we need that relationship with Him. He needs to not be grieved. He needs to be in control in our life. We need to stay in fellowship with God. But secondly, let's look at this Ephesians 4:11 through 16 passage. What is Paul preaching about here? He's provided human teachers in the context of a local church, like the Grace Gospel Bible Church. Now, when Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again, He met with His disciples for a time, but then He ascended into heaven, and from His seat at the right hand of God, He gifted the church. Look at verse 7. We'll pick it up right there. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, let's drop down to verse 11. He Himself gave some to be apostles, some New Testament prophets. Now, the apostles and prophets have passed off the scene. We're a non-profit organization. Okay, we don't have any New Testament prophets today. But there are evangelists today and some pastors and teachers. These are the gifted men God has given to the church. Why did He give these men to the church? Verse 12 tells us, for the equipping of the saints, so that the saints can do the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this is to be given and to be done until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I can say that no one here, including myself, says, and no one has to teach me anymore. Are you kidding? I'm on the learning curve all the time. I'm open to the Spirit of God showing me things. I'm reading books. I'm studying messages. I'm studying my Bible. And I'm trying to prepare and have messages so that I can pass it on to you in regards to these things. Very, very important that I do this. Let's look at verse 13 again. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice that. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But we should be speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom Christ, now notice, the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint or every person supplies. Every person has a gift to give. According to the effective working by which every part does its share or its part, this causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And that's, in other words, God has given teachers to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And that ministry might be evangelism, it might be equipping other saints, it might be encouraging each other by the grace of God. And as this goes on, the church is perpetuated, more people get saved, more people walk with the Lord and depend upon Him moment by moment and day by day. Hopefully, more people are being reached for Jesus Christ and brought into the family of God, little by little. Okay? Now, why is this important to acknowledge? We must understand that we can't grow or understand God's Word in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. Therefore, we need to walk by faith, allow the Spirit of God to teach God's words to us. And we also need to assemble with one another in a Bible-teaching local church so that spiritually gifted pastors can teach the Word of God regularly and consistently. You know, I'm pretty irregular at the dinner table. Why? Because I like to sit down and put some food in my tummy. And that's why I need to be regular at God's Word. You need to be regularly taking in God's Word as well. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the Spirit of God wants to be your teacher, and I want to be your teacher, based on scriptural principles that we need to understand and we need to know. Number four, we need trials in our Christian life. We need trials. Go to James chapter 1. God in His grace provides tests or trials that we might grow thereby. James 1, verses 2 through 4. James addresses those believers he's speaking to, and he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various multifaceted types of trials. Why should I do that? Knowing or understanding that the testing or trying of your faith produces spiritual muscle or endurance for the long haul. I mean, we're not in a sprint race, we're in a marathon, right? But let patience have its perfect work, and let that trial run its course, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if we have issues and trials, we can always ask of God, verse 5. And He gives us wisdom, and He gives it to us without reproach. But we need to ask in faith. We need to trust the Lord. And that's why, you know, we need God's grace. And that's why sometimes people, you know, they just come to church, and they've had some time, and they're trying to get some truth, but they just come into church to audit me. Is Dave still preaching the gospel? I wonder if his messages are still filled with truth or not. And they have no desire to apply the Word of God, so God has to bring in this aspect in their life. He brings trials in. Why? Because trials force you to learn the truth that by the Spirit you can apply it to the trial in your life. And that's why, you know, even for my Gibbs students, if I gave assignments and never gave tests, guess what? Nobody would study. But every time I give a test and they have to perform and they come for the test, this is kind of a trial for them. It forces them to learn the truth so they can spit it back to me on the test. That's why, although God gives trials, they're not always on paper, are they, in the Christian life? There's difficulties and hardships. But God designs trials. Why? For your spiritual growth. He wants you to grow in grace. He wants you to learn the lessons He wants you to learn. And that's the most important thing that I want you to understand about these trials and what God has. See, God is more interested in our spiritual growth than He is in our comfort. That's why God allows trials in your life. God has sometimes to give you some severe trials to grow by. And that's why sometimes we don't believe that. Now, I want you to note that these four things are all provided by God in His grace. But the fifth one is your part. What's the fifth one? We need to trust His Word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and see this here. Hebrews chapter 4. And I know tonight we've been jumping around a lot of different passages instead of teaching out of one. But still, these truths, this is a topical study. You have to look at these passages. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. What does the writer of Hebrews say to these believers? Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into His rest, let us fear, lest any one of you seem to come short of it. The Hebrews were coming short of resting in God's promises. They were fainting under the trials, and some were thinking about going back to ritualistic Judaism in the temple. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word did not heed, but they did not, read that again, verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't take the word of God in. They didn't mix it with faith. They heard God's word, but they didn't believe God's word. Thus, they struggled. They fell back in their Christian life, and they were not going on to maturity. Look at verses 9 through 11 here, the same chapter. There remains, therefore, a rest. This is the faith rest for the people of God. For he who has entered into His Christ rest has himself also ceased from his own works as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent. Now, this is almost like an oxymoron. I mean, we're supposed to rest on the one hand, but on the other, verse 11, let us be diligent. Sounds like we need to get with it to enter that rest. And we do. We need to study. But we need to study to show yourself approved to God. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience and unbelief. See? That's what was happening with these believers. Now, how does a person enter into this rest that God desires for His people? It is by believing God's word and resting on His promises to us. We must cease from our works, verse 10, and rest in God's provision and God's promises. What does that require? That requires our trusting, taking Him at His word and believing. Look at this last passage, 5:14. Let's pick up where we left off. Let's read verse 11 and following again, 5:11. Of whom, of Christ, we have much to say, the writer of Hebrews says, and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That was their problem. They were in retrogression. So though by this time you ought to be teachers, and they weren't, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the ABCs of the oracles of God. And you have become need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is still a spiritual baby. Born again, but a spiritual babe. Now notice verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who have matured, that is those who by reason of use, notice that phrase, that's where faith comes in, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Reason of use means that they've taken the truth of God's Word in time while trials have come their way and heard the teachers and have trusted the Word of God. Wow. This sounds so simple, Pastor. It is, but it's easy to forget these things. That's why we need to be stirred up from time to time to remember these principles. What are the ingredients for spiritual growth? Time, truth, trust, teachers, or trials, and trust. And God provides the first four for all of us, but you must trust God if you are to profit from God in relationship to these things. So here's this colorful overhead that I use from time to time. It teaches this very thing, but we need to trust the Lord. We need to depend upon Him. Now, why is this necessary in your Christian life? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. They believe that He is, I would take that to be first-hand salvation, and that those who diligently seek Him, I would take that to be second-hand salvation. We're moving on in the Christian life. What does God want from us more than anything else? Faith. The ability to trust Him. The ability to take Him at His Word and depend upon Him. See? Thus, faith is the only response that pleases God. Any other response involves human wisdom, human good, and that emanates from the flesh. Thus, God wants to get all the glory from our Christian life. Secondly, what is your responsibility in all of this? Let me give you a couple things we've talked about tonight. First of all, to be diligent, to study and know God's Word. Are you hearing it? Are you availing yourself to it? Then to trust Him to work in you. God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure and through you. Again, God through the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish things through you that will count for eternity. Thus, we're not really doing it if we're yielding to Him, but we need to know the truth of the Word of God, and we need to mix it with faith so that He can work in you and through you by God's amazing grace. Friends, this should be encouraging to you and should be encouraging to me. I was encouraged when I went over these principles again by the grace of God, and I thought, boy, this is such a practical message. What people need to hear and they need to understand. Fourthly, the goal of spiritual growth. To see that goal, let's look at Romans chapter 8. What is the goal? Romans 8. 28 and 29. Paul says to those at Rome, and we know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose for you, and He has a purpose for me. What is it? For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the goal God has for you. And that's the goal God has for me. He wants to make us like Jesus Christ, see? That we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? So if you're a believer in Christ, one who loves God and is called, You have this promise, God works all things together for good. That's why trials can come into your life. You can call them all joy, even though they may not be joyful. See? And that's why God wants to conform you into the image of Christ. Make you Christ-like. Let's go to, we'll get out of Romans here for a minute. We're coming back in a minute. So let's go to 2 Corinthians, though. Chapter 3. We just looked at this a few weeks ago, or a week or so ago. But let's look at it again. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, Paul explains to the Corinthians how this process takes place. And this is the sanctification process. Verse 17, 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But not to do our own thing. Our freedom is to serve Jesus Christ, to take Him into our consideration. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror," we're beholding who in the mirror? "The glory of the Lord, as we see Jesus Christ in God's Word, and as the Spirit of God uses the truth in our lives, guess what's happening to us? We are being transformed." Okay, from the inside out. God begins on the inside. He doesn't worry about how you look or anything else. He begins with your thinking. We are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, from stage to stage, by day, moment by moment. How is this happening? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thus, as we behold Christ in His Word, as we look here in the Word of God and see Jesus Christ, and if we're positive towards the Lord, depending upon the Spirit of God to show us, He will grow us and transform us, won't He? And that's why His objective here is to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ, to make you Christ-like in your Christian life. God's purpose is to make you more like His Son. Sometimes as a child matures, he or she looks more and more like his or her parent. Sometimes the child may not appreciate this, but it's often true. Sometimes the child may not appreciate what the parents want to do to the child. If the parents, sometimes the child needs discipline. Sometimes they need encouragement or whatever. But if they spend some time in that home, you're much more like your mom and dad than you think you are. The fruit doesn't fall too far from the tree. Let me say that. Because my kids are a lot like Kathy and I. They can't help it. They grew up in the university of our home. And they have taken an image of us to some degree, although they are still individuals, making their own choices, doing their own thing oftentimes. And that's why, through taking in the Word of God, God produces in us the mind of Christ. See? His attitude towards all things. A hatred of sin. Obedience to God's will. A love for Him and other people. So the goal of spiritual growth is to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And secondly, it's to cause Jesus Christ to have the preeminence and the glory that He wants in your life, in my life. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 11. We'll wrap this up tonight. Romans 11. Where can I start here? Well, let's just look at verse 33. Now, Romans 9, 10, and 11 speak of God's dealing with Israel. They were His elect people, chapter 9, but they rejected God's grace in Jesus Christ, chapter 10. But chapter 11 says God's going to use them again in the future. Okay? And He says here in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God wants you to recognize that. That as we're conformed to the image of Christ, God in His grace has to do that through His Spirit, through His Word. But this causes Jesus Christ to have the preeminence in our life and the glory which is due His name. We are to glorify Him. The chief end of man is to glorify Jesus Christ and to serve Him forever. So the question is, have you been growing spiritually? The first requirement is to be born again. If you're not born again, you can't grow in grace. But if you are a believer, are you taking in and are you understanding this process? It takes time. It takes truth. It takes teaching. You know, whether it's the Holy Spirit or whether it's, I'm looking more like this guy every day. Trials in your life and trust. Are you responding? I trust you are. Let's pray, friends. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace and for the study tonight in Your Word and how You grow Christians. We need to be born again, Father. If there's someone here who's never trusted Christ and who's not born again, by the grace of God, they might see their need of Him and put their faith in Christ alone. And for the rest of us, Father, we need to understand we need Your time, we need Your truth, we need Your teaching, we need trials in our life to count it all joy, and we need to trust You, Father. We ask for Your grace, all for grace to trust Him more. We'll be saying about it. We thank You. We commit our evening to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.